I'm going to be talking on a subject today that is going, you think, is probably not going to apply to you very much, for many of you. Some of you will. I'm going to be talking on children and how children would be. And so invariably in the crowd, we have grandpas and grandmas, great-grandpas and grandmas, and we have parents, and we have those who don't have kids who are married, and we have those who are engaged, and we have teens. And it's a very important subject for every one of you to know. It's a very important subject for you to know how God wants you to raise your children. And this isn't going to be a very long sermon. It's just going to be right to the point. And so what I want you to do is think about this, because if you're a mother, how do you guide, or if you're a grandmother, or if you're a mother of a daughter who is married and has kids, what are you going to tell them? Well, today I'm going to tell you what you can tell them. And so goes. So whether you are in the position of having kids or not, it really doesn't matter. Because you need to know how God sees this. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife or a one-woman man, having faithful or reliable or trustful or believing children, not accused of two things: dissipation, which means recklessness, out of control, or wastefulness, or insubordination, unsubmitting, or what we typically call disobedient. Okay. You know, I sometimes find myself wishing that I still had young children. No, not too much. Once you get through that stage, it's pretty bliss, isn't it? But I kind of wish I still had children, because I would love to be able to lead by example, because I've had such great examples in my life teach me how to be a loving father and discipline that way. And my frustration is I can talk about this today, but I can't demonstrate it to you. And I asked John last night, could I use you as my example on how to paddle? And I didn't think that was going to work, since he's 26 or 27. a little too old for that. I'm just kidding. Okay. My father-in-law was a great example to me. He demonstrated such a great example. And Tricia's not here today, or at least up here, but Tricia and my wife come from the same family. That's John Condor's wife. And when I first met Tricia, she was 5 years old, and her sister Charlene was 6, and then Bobby, their boy, was 13. And so I was able to observe him disciplining his children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 says. And so I was really thrilled to be able to see something different, because I came from a home in which my father thought that punishment was an act of rejection. Any of you get that when you were being raised? It was kind of an act. You rejected, and you did the punishment, and you rejected because my dad thought that was the right thing to do. And bless his heart, when I think about my dad, he had such a horrible life. He was from South Carolina in the deep, deep South, and his dad had two families, a white family and a black family. And so he has half-brothers and sisters he never met. It was hard to eat. It was hard to stay clothed. The things that went on in that family, if I told you, would kind of make your hair stand up on end. And to see how much he grew and came to a much better place, having accepted Christ, he and my mom in a Billy Graham, and I think I've talked about a Billy Graham crusade, and then us living a much better life. But the problem is there's still things that were carried over. So I want to talk about that. I'm not trying to dog my dad. I love my dad. He's alive in heaven. He's been gone about 8 years, and he knows a lot more about what's going on than I do at this point. And I'm sure if I asked him, he'd go, "Steve, you use me as an example." But I can remember how much punishment was rejection. If my dad punished me, I wouldn't see him for 2 or 3 days. He wouldn't speak to me, because that was what he felt like was part of it. And If you ever did something against the rules, you were inconsistently punished, laughed one time and beat half to death, so to speak, the other time. Are some of you relating to what I'm saying? That inconsistency of never knowing what the rules were, or if you did know what the rules were, whether you would or wouldn't get punished, whether it would be very extreme or it may even be laughed at. And sometimes the severity was very deep. Now, my dad had come to the place that he was very legitimate in why he disciplined. Whereas when he grew up, just to give you an example, every day that he came home from school, and his mother was an alcoholic, and every day that he came home from school, she would say, I want you to think about what you did bad because I'm giving you a beating for it, and then you're going into the closet for a couple hours. And so he would get a spanking every day, and then he was sent to the closet and shut in the closet for a couple hours to think about what he did wrong. And that's what he was raised with. And so for him to come to a place where he had reasonableness, to me, was a miracle, an absolute miracle. And when something happened for my dad, it was a physical anger. It was a rage that reigned when discipline was given. And so we never knew as kids what that was going to mean that particular day. And then the days of rejection, as I said, and then other days, he would just laugh it off. And I think that's what God meant in Ephesians 6:4 when he says this, and you fathers, and note that it doesn't say mothers here, men. I'm going to be straight to the point with you today. I don't want to misguide the word of God. Mothers have the children at certain times when you're not around, and therefore they have to do the discipline. But when you're around, I want you to understand God says you are the discipliner and the teacher. Do you get that? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger is what it means. And I think that it's very easy to provoke your children to anger by ignoring them and pretending they don't exist. And some of you came up into a family where your father didn't do any discipline at all. And that's as bad as doing discipline wrong. Or by anger, blowing up at times and other times not blowing up, the inconsistency within disciplining the children, I think, creates anger in the child. And so typically, if you see a household where anger reigns and inconsistency reigns, you will see angry children that have to get over that. And I definitely grew up very angry. And then the scripture says, Paul says, but bring them up to maturity in the training or the teaching and the admonition, which means in this case, warning of the Lord. But bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. Men. Men. You know, I was on the path of doing exactly the same thing that my father did to my sisters and I. When I came into Debbie's household in 1974 to ask her dad if I could marry her, and I began to watch his behavior. And Tricia and Char were very naughty little girls in those days, like us all, right? And so I got to watch that over and over and over as he and we came back after school was over, and I lived with them for a little bit until we got married, and then we got our own house, and then we were always over there trying to get Sunday dinner. You know how that goes, you know, when you're first married. And I would watch how my father-in-law would discipline. And I was on that same path as my dad. I kind of wondered to myself what it would have been like had they known, had someone taught them. Because you know what was really funny? In the days that I was young and we went to church, the church did not teach on this principle. I don't know why. I don't know if it was just the churches I was in, but we went to two or three churches, and it was just kind of an unknown, unspoken, and people just kind of clumsily did what they did or read books on it and that kind of thing. My parents had a few different books, and they were trying to figure out, and the book that they read said, don't discipline your children at all, which was an enigma to them. So sometimes they disciplined, sometimes they didn't, and they were totally confused. And so it became about emotion rather than consistency. And anger reigned, or severity reigned, in order to get this done. And I just think that we would have, and I know that we would have lived an entirely different life if my parents had have been able to learn these principles. And I want to pass these principles on to you. You know, I want to give you a little more of what would it was like in my life. You know, the thing that was interesting is that when my dad came home, and some of you will relate to this, I could hear the tires in the driveway. And when I heard the tires in my driveway, I could see my mom get upset. I could see my sisters get upset. And I could see myself getting upset. And we'd start reviewing. What did we do today? Did we do anything wrong? Because if my dad comes in and he's in an angry mood, we've had it. And so my basic position in the family was to be one of the lamps. I would sit in the living room, and I would try to pretend like I was a piece of furniture, so to speak. And then I thought, and then maybe the girls will get it and not me, or, you know, and they would do the same thing, hoping I would get it and not them, that kind of thing. If he was in that angry mood, and we are all afraid of Dad's wrath. Now, thank goodness, as he grew as a Christian, that began to subside and subside. But a lot of you, as I say this, know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've had the same kind of mother or father that you were raised by. And as I look at that, I think, you know, I think that most dads don't know what to do when it comes to disciplining kids. Most dads don't have a biblical idea of what they can do and what they need to do in order to raise their kids in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. In fact, what I've observed is that most dads don't even feel like they're in charge of that, that mom's in charge of it, and to the discouragement of the kids. And he may not even know how to teach them about God. You may, men, have never had the example. I was so lucky to have that example, but you may never have had that example of a good and healthy discipline. And so what I want to do is contrast and let you see into the window of what I saw when I moved into the Hill family and I began to observe their dad raise their kids. First of all, I never saw him angry. He was never angry when his kids did something that was upset. If he was, we never saw it. He might have gone outside or went to the restroom or something and kind of cooled off, but I never, ever saw the anger. All I saw was the consistency to do something about it. And he saw his kids as a gift from God, something that he needed to raise and he was responsible for, but ultimately Jesus Christ was responsible. And if they did something wrong that was worthy of discipline, he had one rule in his household, and it's the same rule I had in my household, and that was we discipline for disobedience. Because that's really what Paul's saying, isn't it? Disobedience. I never saw him spank when they did something the first time and it was wrong. He warned them about it, and then after that he disciplined. And so many times you see that men and women who are raising kids end up making the decision on how angry they are or how emotional they are about the situation and not shepherding that child's heart in their life. And so when I observed him, and when one of their children did something wrong, he took him aside alone, but there were times when I was able to observe what he did. He would take him in a room by himself and he'd set him down on his knees and he'd say, okay, let's talk about what you did wrong. Do you believe you were disobedient? And they would answer, and if they didn't feel like they were, then he would talk to them till they understood they were. He talked to them in a loving and mild way, and then he would tell them, okay, I think this is worthy of 2 swats. And he had a wooden paddle, and he'd swat them twice or whatever it was. And then when the spanking was over, he would then say, now come here. And he would hug him and tell him he loved him. And then he made sure that they said to him, I love you too, Dad. And that became the process. And then when that was over, it was never mentioned again. Never brought up in a conversation. Well, do you remember a month back when you did so and so? The discipline was final once it was done, and it was never brought up again. And I couldn't, when I first saw that, I couldn't understand it. Because most of us, I think probably you included, were raised in a situation where all those things come up over and over again. Well, you know, bag me, you know, and he never did that. It was done. It was complete. Nothing more was said. What a contrast, huh? And at first I thought, is this right? But as I began to look at the scripture and I began to look at the fact that he took it personally, that God said that he was in charge, number one. Number two, that he is to love his children, which he did. And number three, that he was to discipline them, and he did that. And he did it with consistency. And I began to learn that consistency. And I began to do that with my own kids. And over time, and I, what was great is I had a wife who would counsel me. I had a father-in-law who would counsel me. And let me know, because I was raised in rage. And it was easy for me to get mad. And I look at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ didn't get mad about our sin, did he? He died on the cross and rose again so that we could have new life. What a contrast. And you know, because of that experience, I look around and I think, you know, it's a shame because parents don't discipline today. We've gotten to the place where it feels like the government's saying that spanking's wrong and discipline's wrong. We can do rejection things like time out for 5 or 6 hours. That's okay. But we certainly can't spank, because that might bruise the child's ego or something. And we've gotten so far away from the Word of God. And the sad thing is, we as Christians have bought into that lie. I just want to be honest today. And so our government begins to dictate what we can and cannot do. And I look at that and I think, why can they do that? Because the Christians have vacated the biblical basis for discipline and gone with the government's idea and society's idea of what discipline is. And the result is, we see silliness in our society, like judges asking the children what should be done. And I'm telling you, I've seen that personally. I've been in court where the judge has said to the child, what do you think we should do? So far away from what God's principle is. And I've seen teachers be screamed at. Kids throw things. Kids get physical with principals or teachers' aides to the point that the teacher today, the principal today, the policeman today, any other type of authority today has almost no authority. And then we have the gall to blame our teachers for this. And I hear it in the Christian community all the time. And I think, what are we expecting? If we're not willing to do our job and we send our problem to them, why are we picking on them? Do you agree with that? Okay, you're all so quiet. I'm kind of wondering if I'm not speaking to you or what. So kids don't do their schooling Is chaos in the classrooms? Is chaos outside here? And we keep asking why that's happening. Well, it seems pretty clear to me. It is because we have bought the lie. And I think as Christians, we need to face up to the fact that in disciplining and raising kids, we have bought a lie, and we need to confess that lie and get back on track. Do you agree with me on that? Okay. As we read the scriptures, I think we need to set down our biases and listen to God on the subject, and we learn that disciplining of our children does not need to be done out of anger. God never asked us to get angry about it. And here's the thing. We want our children to grow up, become 18, and be godly kids and good citizens, don't we? And we can't get there by inconsistency, and we can't get there by lack of discipline or over-discipline. It will not work. And you've seen that in every family where that happens, that their kids are going crazy and they don't know what to do. And they say, man, I've just got this strong-willed child or whatever. And I've had strong-willed children too. They're tough, but they're not impossible. And so we see these kids shaming their parents. And so what does the parent do? The parent reacts to the shame instead of disciplining the child. And so they begin to spank them or put time out or whatever the punishment is because they've been personally shamed. Well, I'm telling you what, any of you that have had kids have been shamed by your kids. Amen? Amen, parents? They've all shamed us and they've all embarrassed us, haven't they? I mean, that's why you're parents, isn't it? I mean, if they didn't shame us and they didn't embarrass us and they didn't do anything wrong, we don't need parents. But God picked parents. And we have to face the shame and live with it. And we have to face the embarrassment and live with it. Because it's the most important thing for the child to learn the lessons while they're at home. And you know, the problem is they if you don't give them the ability to goof up at home, they'll wait till they get out of the house. And the goofs up are much greater and much more devastating than at home. So you have to decide as a parent, you're going to face the embarrassment, you're going to face the shame that your kids do stupid things. And you know what? My kids did stupid things, and I did stupid things to my parents, and so goes. Amen? You know, thank goodness for the parenting class. We have a Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I cannot cover the subject in one sitting, and I'm not going to even try to cover that. If your parents, please go to Kate and Craig's class. It's up in 201, isn't it? I don't see them, but in the conference room up there, 201, at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And they've had to repeat the class because there's been so many people that want to be in it, and they'll be running a class here pretty soon. I would suggest you go through in it. I love the name of the book and the video series, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I'm going to tell you why. When they're kids, it's hard to shepherd their heart. You have to train them and teach them what the Bible says. As they get older, you can begin to shepherd the heart, especially. And the thing is, if the heart's right, the actions will be right. If the heart's wrong, the actions will be wrong. And you can discipline action all night long, and it's not going to do any good if their heart's not right. Isn't that true? It's the same for us, isn't it? And so I believe it's important to raise children the way God wants us to raise them early on so that we don't have to face the serious problems when they get out. Now, I imagine you found yourself all of a sudden in places where your children are unruly and they're running around and they're a little bit of embarrassment and that kind of thing. And I think, and you may even ask yourself, how did we get here? Well, I'm telling you, you got there because you're not being consistent at discipline, period. You're just not being consistent. If you're consistent, the kids will come to a place where they become subordinate and they're not accused of dissipation. But let me say something here that I think is really important. Your kids will be insubordinate and your kids will be dissipated at certain times. That's why you're a parent. And God's looking to you to talk with them, to discipline them, to help them get to a place that when they grow up, they are responsible to God. And they're a responsible person. And I know that some of you have been caught up in divorce, and I am so sorry for that. And the problem with divorce is it's very easy to blame all of the disobedience and all of the inconsistency on the other guy, right? The ex. But I don't think God's going to buy that. I think he's going to hold you responsible, men, especially, to discipline the kids and teach the kids and make it a priority. Because if you can't teach your kids, you're not going to be able to disciple and teach other people. It's not going to work. If you can't do it at home, how in the world are you going to do it outside the home? So Titus says about the leaders, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, having faithful, trustful, reliable, believing children, because ultimately that's the pattern that they see. Not that kids are sinless, just like blameless doesn't mean sinless. Children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And let me add some clarity to this for you, that kids will be, like I said, involved in dissipation, and they will be involved in disobedience and need disciplines, because a leader's family is not exempt. The leader's family is not exempt. Their kids are going to mess up. Their kids are going to do things wrong. And I know from a leader's point of view that when you're a leader, the microscope is on you as a leader. And I can even remember at times when my kids were having some difficult times that people held us to a perfect standard, not a blameless standard. And I can even remember standing up in the church years ago and telling the people, if you don't lay off my children, I'm going to have to quit the ministry. One Sunday I had to get up and say that, because they are holding them to a perfect standard, and kids goof up, and we have to understand that. The question is not, are the kids going to goof up? The question is, are they going to be disciplined and taught so that they have pretty much a standard, not disobedient attitude, and a not a dissipation attitude in actions in their life? Because your actions are going to speak louder in words than God's words if you're a leader. And I've saw in my own life at certain times when my kids were goofing up that my ability to minister in this church years ago and in the community diminished during that time. And I think that's why God's saying that, because if you have a ministry and you don't take care of your kids, men, your ministry will dissipate and it won't have much effect, because people see more than they hear. And so when God says, leaders, have your children not be disobedient and not be wasteful, he's saying that for your good, fathers, because you're going to be ineffective in what you do and every place you go if you don't take care of that business in your home. Do not provoke your children to wrath by anger and inconsistency, but bring them up to maturity in the training and in the warning of the Lord. Will you do that, men? Will you think about that? Become consistent. Ask for help. Go to shepherding a child's heart if you're a father, and learn how you can and can't do things that will make it more consistent. And for you who are grandparents and so on, get the book and read it so you can help counsel them. Well, this is what I think you should do, because you know your daughters and your sons come to you and say, you know, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Have the answer for them. Why not have the answer for them? Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is the name of the book. There's many books out there. That's the one we've chosen to use. It's great. Let's pray.